So the first thing John, as he's wrapping up, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, John is reiterating something that he's already told us before. So if you have a Bible, if you want to just turn over a page, 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, you may remember when we studied this passage. He says, I wrote down 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, but that is not the one I'm looking for. There is a passage in here where he tells us, you guys find it and tell me, Bible drill. It's where he tells us that those who have been born of God because the seed of God is in them will not continue sinning because God's seed abides in them. I do not know why. I know what I'll do. I will look it up. It was 3:9, not 3:19. Thank you, Tamara. So, chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So, chapter 3, verse 9. So, when we talked about that, what we said is, you think of the illustration the Lord has given us in just basic nature and produce. If you have an apple, inside of an apple is an apple seed. If you take apple seeds and you plant them, there is no question what you're going to get. It's not 99% of the time or 98% of the time you're going to get an apple tree, and maybe some random times you get something else. If you plant apple seeds, you will get that tree that produces apples. The seed always produces of its kind. And so that's the whole picture. Those of us who have been born of God, His Spirit is in us. We've been born again by God. The seed of God is in us. Therefore, what our life produces will be godly. Our life will produce that which is of God. Sin is not of God. Therefore, our life is not going to be a producer of sin. That's what John is saying, and he reiterates that again in chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Does not keep on sinning is talking about the practice of sin. It doesn't mean, if you've been born of God, that you will be perfect. Doesn't mean that you will never sin or be tempted to sin. John covers that in this letter. He actually tells us at the very beginning, if you say you have no sin, you're lying and you're deceiving yourself and others. But you will sin. But when you do, you can confess your sin and you have Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Mediator, who will forgive you. So what he's saying in chapter 3 and again at the end of this letter is we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on producing sin after sin after sin in their life. They don't keep on living in sinful ways. They can't do that. This we know, it's not just head knowledge. It's not just something that like we know a fact. It's this assurance of we know this in our heart. We really know this. And what I love about it is there are certain things that if you're new to the faith, if you're growing in the faith, there are certain things that over time, as you mature in Christ, you're going to grow in your knowledge of the will of God. That's what the prayer is from Colossians we talk about a lot. Grow in the knowledge of the will of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There are certain ways in your life that as you grow in the Lord, you're going to mature. You're going to grow up in Him. But there are certain things that even an infant in Jesus knows. That even someone who is brand new to the faith, they just know this to be true because the Spirit is in them. And one of those we knows is that even if you're brand new to the faith, you know my life's different. I see things differently. I'm going to do things differently because now God is in me. I've given my life to Jesus. I am a Christian. So it's going to be different. And one of the things we know is we can't keep practicing sin. We're going to mature in holiness. So he says, we know this. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, in the first part of that verse, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God, and he's talking about believers. But then he says, the reason that we really know this, that you're not going to keep on sinning, is because the one born of God protects him. Well, if it's the same person, then John would be teaching you protect yourself. And that's not the picture. The picture is he's now referencing the one born of God is the firstborn, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ protects his people. Jesus Christ protects those who belong to him. Back in John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer as he was praying in the garden before he was arrested and crucified, as part of that prayer in John 17:12, he says to his Father, "While I was with them," talking about the disciples, "I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Jesus said then, "I've protected my disciples, the one you've given me." The only one that was lost was the one that was predetermined to be lost. The scripture said that I would be betrayed. But I have kept my disciples. And he was praying not just for them, that the Lord would continue to keep them, but he said, "I'm praying for all who will follow after them and who will believe in my name through them." And so that includes all of us. And John's picking up on that idea in this letter, and he says, Jesus protects you. Jesus protects you. And the evil one, even Satan himself, cannot touch you if you are in Christ. That means Satan cannot accuse you of something. Satan cannot drag your soul into darkness. There certainly, we believe, we can come under spiritual attacks and the enemy can oppress us. But even then, the scriptures show he can only do that with the permission of Jesus. Jesus told Peter, "Satan has requested that I let him sift you, try you, and I'm going to, and I'm going to keep you. And when the trial is over, you're going to go strengthen your brothers. You're going to go strengthen the church." If you are in Christ, the good news is Jesus is keeping you, and not even Satan can touch you. Now, I am a believer, and I've shared this with you before. I am a believer in a theological term, what we call the perseverance of the saints. Now, there's a term that people use, and I will get asked from time to time, "Do you believe once saved, always saved?" I'm not a fan of that term. It all depends on what you mean by it. But at some point, that term kind of became to mean that is, if you have done something, as long as you've done something, then you'll be fine. You'll be immune from hell. And that thing that you have done, maybe you prayed a prayer or something like that. So as long as you've done something, then you'll be safe. And for some people, that means it doesn't matter what your life looks like after you've come to know Jesus or prayed a prayer of salvation, that you can live any way you want to live. Because as long as you've done that one thing, then you're fine. I don't believe in that. And so that terminology, I think, can be confusing. I don't believe that you and I have done one thing that then makes us immune from hell. I believe Jesus has done one thing for us, and then he protects his people to the end. Not that he makes them immune from hell, but he has removed judgment from them, and he will keep them. And he will keep them believing in him and walking close to him, and he will keep them from the world, and he will keep them from sin. As believers, we may wander, but the Lord will bring us back. We don't try him in that. We don't tempt him in that. But I think assurance is important. I really do. And listen, there are people in this room who don't necessarily agree with me on that. That's okay. Like, this is not an issue that we divide over in the church. But I have the responsibility of preaching here, and this is what I believe the scriptures teach. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. If that to you means I can go do whatever I want and Jesus will keep me from going to hell, you're not only not understanding the scriptures, but you're trying the Lord. But you should look at this and speak to your life. And if you say, how do I know? How do I know God will always love me? How do I know that I will truly be saved? How do I know that at the end, when I am standing before Christ, that He will embrace me? How do I know? You know, because the promise has been made that Jesus keeps His people. And you should live in that assurance. And that assurance should cause you not to just live however you want to live, but when you fall down, it should cause you to get up and keep going. If you don't have assurance, when you fall, the temptation will be just to stay where you are. But when you have assurance and you know the Lord loves me and Jesus keeps me, you get up and you keep going and you keep pursuing Him. So John says, we know everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Man, what a statement. What a statement of exclusivity that would not play well in our culture. If you are in this room and you know Jesus and Jesus is in you and you are in Christ and you are holding on to Him, John says, we are from God. We're from God. Everyone who belongs to Jesus, we know we're from God. And the world who doesn't know Jesus, that world, they're in the power of the evil one. That statement is something that, again, is a statement of assurance to you. You know you're from God. You know you belong to Him in your heart. John says, you know that. I want you to hear it. I want you to read this. I want you to go over it in your mind over and over. You know in your spirit you're from God. And you also need to know the whole world who doesn't believe in Jesus, they are under the power of the evil one. He says they lie in the power of the evil one. Lies in the power of the evil one. That word lies can mean to, you know, to be in, like to be contained in, but it also can mean resting in, asleep in. There's a picture of the world is asleep in the power of the evil one. The world is contained within the power of the evil one. We are from God. It's an exclusive statement. But it is not exclusive to the place of being closed, because the invitation goes out to the whole world. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who believes in Jesus, anyone who trusts in Him will be made part of God's family, adopted by the family of God, into the family of God, adopted by the Father. So it's exclusive in that we know we are from God and the world isn't. But it's not closed. We are to go and share that message and to shine the light of Jesus that others might know Him and others might be set free. And I want you to think about, that's why Galatians chapter 1 is one of many passages. When it speaks of salvation, Galatians chapter 1 says it this way, verse 4. I'll actually start in verse 3. Grace to you, church, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I don't think we do this, but I know that at some point in Christianity, it just kind of became this idea that salvation is about coming to Christ, maybe having a better life and doing different things and being more joyful. And I obviously, I do think there is joy in the Lord, more joy in the Lord than anywhere else. But when the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about it from a sense of being delivered from judgment and death and evil. Being rescued, snatched away out of the present evil age and what it is doomed to. And John says, we know as believers, we are from God. And we know the world is under the power of the evil one. And therefore, salvation in Christ is about being delivered from that judgment. And then he says in verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal God." So John says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding." For John, that is something that he was able to say because he'd experienced that in flesh and blood. He had seen Jesus in the flesh, and indeed Jesus had given him and his fellow apostles understanding. Jesus, you remember the road to Emmaus when he's walking after his resurrection with the disciples, and they don't know who he is. And at some point, it talks about how Jesus starts showing them from the scriptures, revealing them from the scriptures, how the whole Bible was about him. And then at some point, their eyes are open and they realize, oh, this is Jesus that's talking to us. Jesus did that for the disciples. He revealed God to them. That's why the Bible tells us that God speaking through His Son Jesus is His greatest revelation. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus has come to make God known to us. So John could say that, but here's the thing. You and I also say this. Jesus is still doing this work. Have you and I seen Jesus physically in His earthly body? No. But how have you and I come to an understanding of who God is? Only by Jesus. It's because Jesus has come into our life. And if we know God, it's because Jesus has revealed God to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Only the Father knows the Son, and the Father has shared His Son with the world, and only the Son knows the Father. And if you and I know the Father, it is because Jesus has chosen to reveal Him to us. When you cry out in faith to believe in the Son of God, part of what you are saying of Him is, "Show me the Father. Help me understand God. Help me understand His kingdom. I want to be with the Father." Why do you want to be with the Father? Because that's eternal life. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. What is eternal life to you? Like if you think about what eternal life looks like, what does your mind go to? And again, I don't think this is true of us, but I think there is part of Christendom and the way that it's been described is, believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven and you can live in the mansions and the streets of gold and the paradise and all of those things, which the Bible talks about. But how many people have had eternity presented to them as a place of paradise rather than a person? And for them, it would be okay for them to go to a place as long as the place is paradise, whether God was there or not. And what Jesus has said, what the scriptures say, what John says, I'll go to John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Eternal life, according to the scriptures, is to know God. You get to be with God. God gives you life forever and ever and ever. And you will know Him and you will love Him and you will live under His rule forever. And when we believe that as a Christian, the place, in a sense, is kind of irrelevant to us. Because what we know is God will be there, Jesus will be there, and therefore it's life. And what it looks like will be revealed to us, and we can believe it will be wonderful. But why will it be wonderful? Because God is there, and God is reigning, and God is ruling over us, and Jesus is there, and He is our light. And so that's the picture. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, and He is eternal life. The Son has come to reveal to us eternal life. And then John ends the letter, and I'll be honest, it's kind of it can be a little bit of an odd ending. How am I going to wrap this up? How am I going to take this letter and how am I going to wrap it up? And this is how he wraps it up. One sentence. Little children. He's referred to the church that way many times. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. That's how he ends the letter. Idols, it's easy to think of them as little statues or, you know, in the Old Testament, that's how idols, you could have them in your home or you could build big ones and people would go and they would worship them. And you get to the New Testament, idolatry is presented a little differently, including, by the way, Paul presents it in both Colossians and Ephesians as covetousness or greed. You can make an idol out of anything that you are greedy for, that you covet. You can make an idol out of power. You can make an idol out of fame. You can make an idol out of money. You can make an idol out of a person. Right? You can make an idol out of anything. What is John saying to us? Church, we know that we're from God. The world lies in the power of the evil one, but we do not. Anyone who's been born of God is not going to keep on sinning, because we know the one who's been born of God, Jesus Christ, protects him and the evil one will not touch him. Church, we understand that's why Jesus has come, to give us understanding so that we may know the true God, because knowing the true God is eternal life. So church, keep yourself from the things that would keep you from God, because eternal life is not in money. Life is not in fame. Life is not in recreation. Life is not in your accomplishments. Life is not in health. Life is not in sports. Life is not in anything that you could look at and say, oh, this is what makes life worthwhile. John says, keep yourself from idolatry, because life is in the Father. Pursue the Father. It doesn't mean that we don't have money or make use of it. It doesn't mean that if the Lord gives us fame, that we don't lay that before Him in worship. It doesn't mean that we don't have things, or that we, you know, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to have a favorite sports team or anything like that. It doesn't mean it's wrong to pursue health or recreation. But what you and I must do in our lives all the time is make sure those things don't become idols. Anything that we love more than God is an idol. Anything that we love more than God is an idol. Anything that hampers our love for God is an idol. So John ends this letter that he has written to say, I want you to have assurance of faith. I want you who believe in Jesus to know you have eternal life. Keep yourself from idols, because eternal life is not in idols, it's in God. So love God with all of your heart. Pursue Him. And be careful of idolatry that would pull from Him.